They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. That's quoted in the those words are quoted in several places in the New Testament. O God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Now, verse 5, according to Spurgeon, does not talk about Christ. He says, you jump over verse 5, you go to verse 6, and verse 6 says, let not those who wait for you, O Lord, God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. Now, I will mention also verse 5, you read another brother named John Bunyan, he says verse 5 is talking about Christ taking our sins upon himself. So you see how diverse great brethren can look at the same verses and say, obviously not. And the reason why Bunyan would say so, because when he says, let not those who wait for you, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed because of me. And he's saying that Christ, who became sin for us, taking our sins upon himself, it would apply to him. Spurgeon saying, definitely not, because he didn't want to think of our sins. When it says, my sins, that Christ himself had not sinned. And we know that Christ never became a sinner. But it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We go on, verse 7. Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. Notice how almost every phrase is just speaking of Christ, that he had this zeal, that he turned his face to Jerusalem and they couldn't turn him from it. His zeal for his house had eaten him up. He cleansed out the temple. The reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen upon me. All our sins against God, reproaching God, fell upon Christ. It's so beautiful, so wondrous. And then we go to verses 20 and 21. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Let their table become a snare before them, and their well-being a trap. I'm sorry, verse 20 is what I meant to read. Reproach has broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. I looked for some to take pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. For they also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And you remember, he said upon the cross, I thirst. And it's believed that this is where Jesus was speaking from when he did that, said that. So that's Psalm 69. And then let's go to Psalm 89. We'll begin reading in verse 19. Psalm 89, verse 19. Then you spoke in a vision to your Holy One and said, I have given help to one who is mighty. I have exalted one chosen from the people. How much help was that? And how mighty was he? I have found my servant David. With my holy oil I have anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established. Also my arm shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not outwit him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face and plague those who hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name his horn shall be exalted. Also I will set his hand over the sea and his right hand over the rivers. He shall cry to me, you are my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. My mercy I will keep for him forever, and my covenant shall stand firm with him. His seed also I will make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. Do you not see the Lord Jesus over and over in those words? What a great Savior we have. And do you know which of the brethren in the past came up with this saying? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Anybody remember which brother that was? What? Fred said it all the time. He was quoting Augustine or Augustine. I've asked several men in the know, and they said they've heard it both ways. I had a professor call him Augustine, another professor call him Augustine, so I don't know which to call him, but he is our brother in the Lord. And he said that, and it's so true, because here we are, we're seeing Christ burst forth from the page. We didn't read Psalm 22. It could be a New Testament chapter. We're going to read next week, Lord willing, Isaiah 53, another, in a sense, New Testament chapter. But then you come to the New Testament. Isn't the New Testament always going back and explaining what the Old Testament means? As it is written. It's like, if you're wondering what I'm saying, let's go back to the source. And this is true because God said it. And in my conversion, God used my ignorance. I thought that the Old Testament was for Jews and the New Testament was for Christians, so I'll start reading in the book of Matthew, which was good because I was so wicked that if I'd started in Genesis, I never would have made it to Matthew. So I started in Matthew, and of course that book many, many times says, as it is written, as it is written. It's tying the New Testament to the Old. And that's what the New Testament is, really explaining Christ in all the Old Testament. And then helping us understand what he did at the cross and what it meant to God the Father and God the Spirit. Let's continue on. Song of Solomon, if you go to chapter 2. Oh, let's stop off in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. You remember it tells us in the New Testament book of Colossians that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And wisdom is personified in the book of Proverbs. Verse 12 says, I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me princes rule and nobles all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. The Lord possessed me, that is wisdom, at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there ever was an earth, when there were no depths, I was brought forth, when there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always, get that word, always before him. Rejoicing in his habited earth, in his habited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. Don't you keep seeing in this personification, we keep going back. I was always with him. And what was I always doing with him? Rejoicing in the habitable part of the earth, rejoicing in the sons of men. Now, what do you think that rejoicing was all about? This is joy in heaven. OK. Okay, there's great love between the Father and the Son. But it says here that, and my delight was with the sons of men, rejoicing in his habited world. They hadn't made the world yet. But the Father and the Son looking the world that would be inhabited and rejoicing in the sons of men. What do you think they were doing? Right. I'm going to give a people to my son. My son is going to pay for their sins. He's loved them with an everlasting love. He is going to die for them. And there's a song that we've not sung it here, but it says, I was in his mind before the world was made. Beautiful song. And I think of this, that the Lord, I mean, you wonder, what was God doing before he created the heavens and the earth? This says what he was thinking, that he was going to save a people, that you were in his mind, that he was going to redeem you, and he delighted in that. Remember it says, the Lord Jesus tells about the prodigal son and the about there's rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And God looking in the future how he would save us from our sins and he would rejoice that he would deliver us. So there he is in Proverbs. If you go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, there's many places we could go to in Song of Solomon, but he says, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And he goes on to say, like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. He turns the phrase there that she is the lily, but he says that he is the lily of the valleys. He is the rose of Sharon. And you know the beauty of a rose and a lily, that he says, I am that. One of the songs we sing says, I am the bright morning star. And the lily of the valley is the bright morning star. So you have the Lord Jesus is the quintessence of beauty and of life in the book of Song of Solomon. You know, it says in our text that we read earlier that he spoke to them in all of Moses and the prophets. And to be able to go through the prophets, we'll go there next week, Lord willing. But I hope that you enjoy reading the Old Testament. Much of it, it can be tedious, but if you think, how can I see Christ in this? Sometimes I'm reading through a long genealogy and I just say, well, God made all these people. And he preserved them and he preserved their names. And even if you study their names in the original Hebrew, many of them mean something like God is judge, if you were to study all those names. And so there's a mine of glory in the Old Testament looking for Christ. And it's a delight seeing him on every page. Any questions or comments? Says their heart burned within them. I hope your heart burns within you when you read God's word. And sometimes, if it doesn't burn within you, say, well, Lord, you're still true. You saved me, not because my heart can burn, but because you died on the cross for our sins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you've revealed the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been so kind and gracious to us to open our eyes and our ears that we delight in him. Lord, you said, those that love me, that you love them. And Lord, I thank you that we love you because you first loved us. And you gave your only begotten Son. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege of hearing of him and seeing him and glorying in him and worshiping him. Lord, we have the privilege of hearing your word this morning. We pray that you would continue to bless us, that we could give you the praise and the glory to your name. Lord, you've promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, you are there in their midst. And Lord, we have no other name to gather unto but your name. We pray for Brother Fred that you would help him to preach Christ today. We pray for Alan and Katie and the family that you'd watch over them and use them, bring them back to us safely. Pray, Father, for all those that we have listed who are ailing and have had various trials, tests coming up, that, Lord, you would bless them and comfort them. We pray for our children, Lord, that you would save them. Draw them to yourself, Lord. We ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Speaking in verse 13 to 27 of the two men on the road to Emmaus, you remember that story where the Lord Jesus was, in a sense, acting like he didn't know what was going on. They said, "You, where you been? All this has been going on in Jerusalem." And the Lord walked with them. And then let's begin reading in verse 24. "And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?' And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." This is the speculation as to what he has said. We don't know exactly what he said, but it was a glorious time. It says later that their hearts burned within them as he had spoken to them of these things. And so what we're going to do is consider Christ in the Old Testament, in Moses, which would be the Pentateuch, and the prophets, which would include even Psalms, because there are prophetic statements there. So I want to begin in Genesis, and this is going to be an interactive session. If I pass over one of your favorite verses where Christ has been pictured, please mention that. We won't be able to cover probably everything at all that we have before us, but if you can imagine what a day that was for these to hear the Lord Jesus himself. And we're looking forward to the days of heaven where he will correct all the sermons that tried to duplicate what he spoke of, and also the things that they missed. Because I suspect there's a lot more in the Old Testament than we're seeing, and the Lord would be revealing that to them and to us. So if we can imagine going back to Genesis chapter 3, if you'll turn there. I can also imagine him saying in Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, he was there speaking those words into existence. We think about his sufferings. We go to chapter 3. And you know that Adam and Eve have sinned. And now the Lord is pronouncing various judgments regarding this. He says in verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel.'" And here's the first mention of the gospel in the Old Testament, directly where the Lord Jesus is actually going to crush the serpent. He is the seed who will himself suffer for that. His heel will be bruised, as it were, but he will crush Satan's head in his salvation for us. And then let us consider, I don't know if the Lord talked about the ark. We know that in the New Testament it doesn't directly tell us that that is a type of Christ, but we have a brother named Thomas Brooks, who's a Puritan, who wrote a book entitled "An Ark for All God's Noahs in a Gloomy Day," or "The Best Wine Reserved Till Afterwards." And I always like that phrase, "an ark for all God's Noahs." That as that ark preserved and protected Noah and his family, so the Lord Jesus is he who preserves us from destruction, because there is a judgment coming, and only those in Christ will be preserved. I don't know if the Lord would have mentioned that, but let's go to Genesis chapter 12. It says, "Now the Lord had said to Abram, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" And we know the book of Galatians says that when the Lord said this to Abraham, he was preaching the gospel to him. And that in order for all the families of the earth to be blessed, Jesus Christ gave himself for those families. And that's why we are here. And we are blessed in him. We can also imagine that the Lord Jesus said something in Genesis 22, of which we'll go to Hebrews chapter 11 for the commentary. Let's go to Hebrews 11. You know that the Lord told Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on the mount. That's in Genesis 22. And the New Testament commentary in chapter 11 of Hebrews in verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, 'In Isaac your seed shall be called,' concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense." And then when Isaac was offered up, this is a picture of Christ. He was Abraham's only son. God gave his only son. And I'm sure Abraham was thankful he didn't have to plunge that knife into his son, but the Lord did into his. And he punished his own son for our sins. And he raised Isaac up in a sense. Isaac was dead in a sense. He was raised up, and it was said that Abraham received him in a figurative sense, received Christ in a figurative sense, being raised from the dead. And you remember in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus says that Abraham saw my day and was glad. So there were things revealed to Abraham about Christ that we don't know if it was at this time, but certainly in his lifetime he saw Christ as in the sense that he would see him coming and would know that there would be a sacrifice. We're in the New Testament. Let's go to Hebrews 7, which is a commentary on Genesis 24. Hebrews 7, you remember that there had been some nations of the land that had come in and routed Abraham and some of the others, and he went out with five kings and slaughtered the other kings. And at the end of that time, he came across a high priest named Melchizedek, and he paid tithes to him. Hebrews 7 gives commentary on that session, and we expect that the Lord Jesus could have spoken of this. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem," that's what his name means. Melchi is king, Zedek, Salem, peace. "King of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem." So he was the king of Salem. Melchizedek, by the way, means king of righteousness, meaning king of peace. "Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils." Now we might think that Melchizedek could possibly have been Jesus Christ prefigured. Most of the commentators say that when it says without father and without mother, without genealogy, it's simply saying that when he was brought forth in the Old Testament, usually when someone is introduced, this person is the son of so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. With Melchizedek, that's never mentioned. And most of the commentators saying that Melchizedek was a real priest. He actually was a man who was king of Salem. His name was Melchizedek, and he was a prefigurement of Christ, but not Christ himself. And the reason why that it says without father, without mother, without genealogy, it's simply saying the scripture did not tell us where he came from, and that appearing like that made it something of mystery about him, to where we did not know these things, and that pictures him more like Christ. The argument may go on for other commentators that think he could have been a prefigurement of Christ, but I just lend that to you for what I've read. And then Genesis 32, if we'll turn there. Genesis 32, verse 22. "Jacob one evening found himself in this situation. Verse 22 says, and he rose that night and took his two wives and the two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask me my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. So this obviously is a prefigurement of Christ. And again, we don't know if the Lord Jesus brought this up, but it's right here before us. And we have to think that this was an amazing thing for Jacob. He never was the same. His name has changed. He walked around with a limp for the rest of his life. Somebody says, why are you limping? Well, I wrestled with God one night. They probably didn't believe him, but he wrestled with God one night and he touched my thigh and he put it out of joint, changed my name to Israel, which means a prince with God. And if you study the life of Jacob, he was the supplanter. This is all of grace. God calls himself the God of Jacob more often than he calls himself the God of Israel. And you think of the grace and the mercy shown to a man like Jacob that he would know God in this way. And certainly we'd say the same for ourselves. If you move on in Genesis to chapter 49, there's a prophecy. Jacob is speaking to his sons and giving prophetic utterances to each of them. Verse 9 says, Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall the obedience of the people, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. And so here we have a prophecy of the coming of Christ, Shiloh, the one who would be bring God's merciful law or gracious law. Okay, we're going to move on from Genesis to Exodus, but before I do, is there anyone here that says, wait a minute? Yes, sir. Okay, so you have Sodom and Gomorrah, and you have that when God is dealing with them, there are three men, one appears. Okay, and you have the time where you have Abraham and Sarah, and it looks like the Lord may have come to them there and spoke to them about this child they were going to have. Sarah laughed, and she says, I didn't laugh. He said, yes, you did. So, in the book of Exodus, if you go to chapter 12, you remember that there had been 9 plagues rained upon the Egyptians, and Pharaoh would still not let them go. God had hardened his heart. He'd hardened his own heart. And the Lord judged him with further hardening of that heart. And the Lord in chapter 12 commanded them to take a lamb the evening before the 10th plague would come, or the death angel would actually kill all the firstborn. So they were to take a lamb of each household. It says, your lamb, verse 5, shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight, and they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and in the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor broiled at all with its water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. This is interesting. how he says you're not allowed to eat it raw and you can't boil it. You have to roast it. I wonder why God said that. You remember that there's a burnt offering that he would give, he would command in the book of Leviticus, and the Lord Jesus Christ was suffered greatly, as it were, even the fires of hell for us. Verse 11, and thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So they were to take the blood of this lamb and strike it on the top of the door and on the sides, a picture of the cross of Christ. And when the death angel passed over, every home that had that, there was no death. But in every home in all of Egypt and any Jews who did not obey God, there was the cryings out because the firstborn of man and beast died. And we can say this, that there were any Egyptians who said, listen, can I come into your door? I heard and I fear that Egyptian would have also have been preserved. So this is a picture of Christ's salvation for us, and a great one at that, that when the blood of Christ is sprinkled upon us, we'll be preserved from the wrath to come. We also remember that in the book of Exodus, there was the pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. We're going to keep on going from Exodus, but if you'll go to 1 Corinthians 10, we have a commentary on that great blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We know that our salvation is by faith and not by sight. But some of the sights of the Old Testament are so dramatic, you look forward to the replay if God gives that to us. But we have verse 10, chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. What this is saying to us, that all those 40 years, though they were in the wilderness, they had Christ showing himself to them. And that he was, and since they were baptized, they were united to God in the sense that if you ever wonder if God's around, just look at the cloud, just look at the fire. And that cloud would actually rise up at times and move, and that's when the children of Israel had to unpack and follow the cloud, and the cloud would stop, and they would be in that place. And you remember during all that time, how did they eat? Okay, there's manna. The Lord Jesus tells us in John 6 that manna coming down from heaven was a picture of himself. And that was a manna that they ate and died, but the manna that he gives, you'll live forever. And so here it also talks about that rock. You remember Moses was actually commanded to speak to the rock. And the rock would bring forth water. One day he was angry at the children of Israel, and he smote the rock. And because he did that, he was actually punished by the Lord and could not enter the land. But this rock that God had provided, provided water for them in the wilderness, was a picture of Christ. If we think about the book of Leviticus, we can't go through that book, but there are sacrifice after sacrifice, and morning, a lamb was to be given in the morning, a lamb in the evening sacrifice. Every year there was the Day of Atonement, and they had the two goats where one was a sacrifice, but the other, the sins of the children of Israel were confessed over his head, and those sins transferred to that goat, and he was sent out into the wilderness by a fit man. All these are pictures of Christ. It's like, as Jesus said to those who were speaking against him, he said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so I'm not sure how much he would have said about Leviticus, but there was a high priest in that book, and Christ is the high priest. There is sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. There is a temple. He is our temple. And so you go on and on with each of these figures. Anything else in those two books, Exodus and Leviticus, you'd like to mention? One door to the tabernacle. He is the door. It's on and on and on. I mean, you got 50 grommets and all those hangings. You know, number 50, that was the year of Jubilee. There were seven sevens, and every seventh year, you know, it was a day of rest for the land, which they never gave it, by the way. That's why they had to go 70 years into captivity. But the 50th year was a year of Jubilee, and all the debts were canceled. And there were even laws about you couldn't borrow a bunch of money the year before so that you could, you know, get it canceled the next year. You could borrow just a little bit because you had to pay it off. But if you couldn't pay it off, they were canceled. And, I mean, just things like that all the way through the Old Testament that could have pictured Christ. And I'm not sure if he would mention those things, but they're there before us. Numbers 21, if you will go there. A key and important passage that the Lord Jesus mentions in John 3. I could begin reading in verse 4, but I want you to see the context of how verse 4 through 9 sits at the verses before it. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Atharim. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah. So this is a beautiful picture of the children of Israel calling upon the Lord. God delivers them, and you want to say, and they live happily ever after. Verse 4 says this, "Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread that tastes like honey.'" And before being too critical, we can do this. We can begin loathing God's word and getting dull of hearing. We know about that in the book of Hebrews. So we see the children of Israel here now turning against God and Moses. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned.'" I'm sorry, let's go back. This bread, verse 6. "So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live.' So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived." The Lord Jesus took this and he said to Nicodemus that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so shall the Son of Man be lifted up. And everyone that looks to him will live. It doesn't say how much intelligence they have, how much money they have, how sinful they have been, how few of their sins they can really see, how dull their heart is. They look and they live. This is the testimony of our dear brother Spurgeon, who was under great conviction. And you know the story, but on a Wednesday night when he was trying to go to his church, it was too stormy. There was a snowstorm. He pulled aside into Methodist Chapel. The pastor of that church could not get there as well. A deacon was reading out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 22, "Look unto me, all ye the ends of the earth." And he was preaching, and he said, "Young man, you look miserable. You need to look to Christ." And so he did look, and he lived. And that was something of what Spurgeon did the rest of his life. He pointed people to Christ and urged them to look and live. So this is a great passage of Christ. We imagine that he could have spoken about that. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is quoted in the book of Acts. Verse 15 says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear, according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him." So here twice you see that it says there's going to be a prophet, capital P. It's quoted in the book of Acts that this is the Lord Jesus spoken of here in Deuteronomy. The prophet. He is our prophet, priest, and king, the one speaks to us, who speaks to us from God. The book of Joshua, chapter 5. Verse 13, "It came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, Are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, No, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, What does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so." You know, he says, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" He says, "I'm here to, I rule everything. I'm over it all. And I'm here to lead." And so he is the commander of the Lord's host. So anything else in Deuteronomy or Joshua you'd like to mention? Book of Judges, chapter 13. We'll read this section here, and it says, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, Indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore please be careful not to drink any wine or similar drink and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the woman came and told her husband, saying, A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. For the child should be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God, capital A on angel, came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, Look, the man who came to me the other day has just now appeared to me." So Manoah arose and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? What will be the boy's rule of life and his work?" So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or any similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I command her, let her observe." Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you." And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is Wonderful?" Remember, the Lord Jesus in the book of Isaiah, his name is called Wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar. The angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, would he not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands? Nor would he have shown us all these things? Nor would he have told us such things as these at this time?" And it goes on to tell the rest of the story of Samson. But you see how the Lord here appeared to them, and you see how the woman had more spiritual insight than the man. So, husbands, beware. Sometimes God gives your wife a keener eye to the things of Christ than yourself. But here you see this wonderful picture, the angel, capital A, of the Lord. It appears that that was Christ himself. We go on, and there's many, many pictures of Christ. You know that David himself was a king, that the scripture talks about him being this picture of Christ. We see that in the book, in the Psalms, and in his life. We also have in the book of Ruth, remember Boaz, he's the kinsman redeemer, who is a picture of Christ as that redeemer, a near kinsman. I want to go to, let's go to Job 19, passing over a lot of territory. There are certainly pictures of Christ in many of these other books, although not seemingly as many when you begin looking at the commentaries. Much history in 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Job 19. In verse 25, let's go to verse 23 in context. "Oh, that my words were written, oh, that were inscribed in a book," and certainly they were, "that they were engraved on a rock with an iron pen and lead forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth." And we sing this song about him, "I know that my Redeemer lives," and What a great statement that someday I know my Redeemer. You know, Job is going through all these difficulties, and he says, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I know that my Redeemer lives and shall stand upon the earth," which he did and has done, and will stand again as he comes back. Dr. Richard Belcher Jr. has written a book called The Messiah and the Psalms, Preaching Christ from All the Psalms. It's a very good book. He is the son of the brother that wrote all the Journey and Grace series, if you've ever looked at that book and those books. He says that he quotes two gentlemen, a man named Payne and a man named Kaiser, who state among them 15 different messianic psalms. These are psalms that picture Christ without a doubt, where you can see him in the very lines. I'll just read off the whole of them. We're not going to read all of them, but Psalm 2, 8, 16, 22, And you remember 22 is the one that begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And through the whole psalm, all you can see is Christ dying upon the cross. Psalm 40, 45, 68, 69, 72, 89, 102, 109, 110, 118, and 132. I've selected two of those psalms to read from to see Christ in those psalms. If we go to Psalm 69, we're going to read verses 4 through 9 and then 20 and 21. Verse 4 says, those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head.